All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 again. Right mind. Don't trust everything that you think. Don't believe everything that you think. The Bible teaches that our minds are to be renewed regularly by the Word of God, and that suggests right off the bat that there's processing going on. There's bents in one direction. There's ways that we have perceived the world that are inaccurate, that are not true. And we need to have our minds and our perception, the way we relate to truth, the way we relate to perceived reality, we need to have that all transformed by the renewing of God's Word in us. When God's Word renews us, we'll be able to see the world with a divine viewpoint, with God's eyes on the world, with God's eyes on ourselves, with God's eyes on our neighbors, the people we relate to. And we'll be able to act in a Christ-like manner. So we've been studying that theme as we go through Philippians. Here's the question that you've heard many times, I'm sure, in the realm of acting or screenwriting. What's my motivation? You've heard that, right? What's my motivation? You can just hear the actress say it. She's trying to portray a character in a plot, and she's lost her sense of how that character would respond in the given scene or the given situation that she finds herself in. And so with that kind of lost framework, she's saying, remind me of the pressures that are acting on me at this point in the story. Is it positive? Am I experiencing something positive or is it something negative? Are these pressures something that are coming from inside of me as I relate to what's around me? Or is it external pressure that I'm feeling as I act out my part? What do I want? What do I want? What's my motivation? So I've got a quote there from Alfred Hitchcock. When an actor comes to me and wants to discuss his character, I say it's in the script. If he says, but what's my motivation, I say, your salary. Good old Alfred Hitchcock, get right to the point, right? It's in the script, and if you can't find that, it's your salary that's at stake. What's my motivation? We can imagine that question when it comes to a specific context of the screen or the stage. But now you are the actor or the actress for just a moment, right? In fact, if we didn't say it that way, what's my motivation? You might hear yourself say, I'm just not feeling it, right? That's a little bit more part of our common everyday lingo than what's my motivation. You know what? I just ain't feeling it. And so it goes like this. For me, I hate tax season. And is there any season that's not tax season? I don't know. I hate tax season. I hate gathering tax information. I hate looking through receipts. I hate organizing information to fit somebody else's boxes. I certainly hate paying taxes. I'm just not feeling it because I don't enjoy it. I, as a person, I'm not really great with a whole room full of people that I don't know. I do pretty well with close friends, smaller contexts, but a whole room if I don't know anybody, if someone was to say, go to that conference and work the room for an afternoon, Mike Friesen would say, I ain't feeling it. I ain't feeling it. It doesn't fit with my strengths, right? It doesn't fit with my personality very well. I have experienced some times in my life when I had 5 things to do. And they're really pushing me. You know, it's 5 things, and it's tough to get done. But for some reason, those 5 things, I enjoy them, and they are within my strengths. And there's just enough of urgency and enough of a big size goal to achieve that it keeps me going. And I'm feeling kind of jazzed, right? Wow, am I busy, and I'm getting it done. Got 5 things to do. And then someone adds 3 more. What happens? I ain't feeling it. All of a sudden, I don't like any of it anymore because I'm overwhelmed. Okay, forget it. I just can't keep up. Well, then forget it. I ain't feeling it anymore. Again, I usually feel pretty healthy self-made motivation for self-made goals, right? If it's my goal, I'll get out there and I'll get it done. But when I agree to something because I felt obligated. Or when I'm given a goal that I don't really agree with, well, you know what's coming. I just don't feel it. And you got to go looking for some other motivation, don't you, to follow through with some of those things. Here it is. We often lack motivation when we want to avoid discomfort, when we feel inadequate, when we are overwhelmed, or when we don't own the goal. I cannot help connecting those things to a Christian experience. Should I say them again? We often don't feel motivated when we want to avoid discomfort, when we feel inadequate, when we're overwhelmed, when we don't own the goal. That matches many people's Christian experience to a T. Where do you find motivation? What's my motivation? What do we do when I just ain't feeling it in the Christian life? I've been a longtime fan of despair.com. How many people have ever ventured to despair.com? Probably not something that you would Google, but if someone told you about it, you're going to after today, all right? Despair.com, this is a website that loves to mock the motivation industry. Maybe you've worked in a place where you've seen motivational posters. They just mock that whole industry, self-help books, motivational posters, and that sort of thing. And the mugs, the late-night rock commentators, you know, all of these motivational things, they just love to stick it and poke it to, you know. Okay, so here's a couple of examples that I pulled up for you here. The sky is the limit. Too bad you can't fly. All right? I'm telling you, you're going to be ordering these things. You can put together your own calendar. Here's another one: complacency. Can you read that? Complacency, because certain things are worth fighting for, in a certain way, up to a certain point. All right, complacency. And one more, just one more for you here: motivation. If a pretty poster and a cute saying are all it takes to motivate you, you probably have a very easy job, the kind robots will soon be doing. Demotivators is what they call them at despair.com. Check it out. What is my motivation when no motivational screensaver and no amount of caffeine can get me going? That's the question that I'm asking you today. What do you do? What do you do, especially in the application of your Christian ambition, your Christian energy, your Christian initiative seems to be gone, and you're asking yourself the actor's question, what's my motivation here? What's my motivation? Because I can't seem to find it. Maybe your mind has wandered off to those projects that you've got where you've stalled out, but I want to call you back and get you thinking about those things that are specifically your Christian motivation. The things that you do in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the things you do because you honor God as Lord over all, because you glorify Him with your life, what about when that motivation slips or begins to fail? Right mind, don't believe everything you think. So we've been covering a number of topics, and today we'll talk about motivation. We're going to look at two paragraphs this morning, and let me begin just by pointing out a couple of comparisons. Both are a call to action. Here are those two paragraphs side by side that we're going to be looking at. And I want to remind you that this follows right after that great hymn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, therefore have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who goes into how he humbled himself, right? Even to death on a cross. This is what follows directly in Philippians, and we've got two paragraphs, and more clearly than I've ever seen them before, I think he's following on with his same connections. And so in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 2, verse 14, he doesn't start a new idea completely. He's picking up the same thing. So we could say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, doing all those things without grumbling and complaining. Those are the two main ideas of these two paragraphs. Now, let me take it a step further. Note that Paul addresses the motivation question as well in these texts. We've got a new place highlighted. In the first paragraph, work out all these things with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, internal or external? Internal. It's working, God working inside of you. And then look at the other one. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Come down to verse 6 for the motivation. So that in the day of Christ, whoa, that's kind of a stunner. So Paul will be proud. So that Paul will be proud. Interesting. Internal motivation, external motivation, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul comes right out of the ultimate example of Christ's humble service and back to his challenge for the Philippians. Remember that his challenge was this: work out your own salvation. Now, if that sounds odd to you, congratulations, that's good. That means your ears have been tuned to grace. So anytime you hear work and salvation in the same sentence, you kind of go, well, that didn't sound right. And to some degree, it should not. Paul, let's be absolutely clear here. Paul is not saying work your way to heaven. All through Scripture, we have it validated, the concept that it's only by grace through faith. There is no working your way to heaven. So what is he saying? First, it's spoken to the whole church, and it probably meant to be corporate. He's probably saying, it's a second person plural, together, y'all work out your own salvation. Y'all work it out together. And then salvation, as in getting right with God and going to heaven, of course, is never by works. So salvation here must mean being saved or delivered in some more limited sense. Saved, are you aware of this? Saved or salvation in your New Testament does not always mean justified. You can't simply take justified or conversion or found Jesus Christ or going to heaven and slip it in every time you see the word saved or salvation. You have to look at the context to see what delivered means in this context. So here, the salvation is not justification. It's not having a home in heaven. In the context, it probably sounds something like this. You all, you Philippian congregation, dig yourselves out of this hole of disunity that you have dug. Remember, he's been saying something has come in there and it's starting to divide you. There's this divisiveness. Instead, you need to humble yourself and serve the church like Jesus did. And now he's still in that same frame of thought when he goes forward and he's saying, hey, you're digging yourselves a hole of disunity, and I challenge you to dig yourselves out. Emulate Jesus Christ and dig yourselves out of this mess and find your way back to harmony. So he says, now, look at that text again, if you will. He says, as always, so now. He says, in my presence, in my absence, submissively work toward being a spiritually healthy, unified church. And then he can almost anticipate that the Philippian believers would come back and they would say, but what's my motivation? When you're in conflict, when you don't feel unified, when you don't feel together, I ain't feeling it. Right? I don't want to sit by that person. There's tension already in my relationship. Why would I go and seek that person out? I ain't feeling it. I'm awkward in the current atmosphere of distrust. I'm inadequate to be a peacemaker. I'm overwhelmed by this. And Paul writes, I'll give you your motivation. For God works in you. For God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is the right mind on motivation? It starts with intrinsic or internal motivation. You can get going, or keep going because God is working in you. There you go. Internal motivation from God's point. He is working in you. Here's the good news. Listen, this is great. When you feel little motivation to keep striving for spiritual health and maturity, you know what that little motivation is? It's God working in you. Don't look down on little motivation. When you feel little motivation, go, that's the whisper of God. It's little, but I dare not treat it as insignificant. That little bit of willpower, that little bit of inclination, that little bit of motivation, that's God's Holy Spirit saying, come on, let's go. We can do this. I'll give you the strength to follow through. So where we look at it as a glass half empty, oh, I've got little motivation, turn it around, glass half full. That half full glass is the Holy Spirit of God working. It doesn't say he may work in you. It doesn't say you should sit and contemplate and wait for God to work in you, both to will. He's doing it. He is doing it. You do not have to wait around for motivation. It's there for you to tap into. Maybe you've lost your sensitivity to the Spirit's calling, but the whisper is still there because God says, I'm working in you, both to will and to do. Listen, listen. That little bit of motivation that you feel is the voice of God. Now, you know, you've heard these adages, you can't live on the faith of your mother, right? At some place, you know, we talk about this to young people, next-gen Christians. You can't live on the faith of your mother. You can't survive on the faith of your grandparents. You can't do Christian out of obligation for older people in your life. You got to own it. There's got to be internal motivation. And the good news out of this first paragraph is to say there is. There is. It's not just, yeah, I remember my dear saintly grandmother. No, God is working in you. Seize a hold of that motivation and get going. So then that begs the question. So if we all believe that that's true, you got to own it for yourself. Then is external motivation, you know, just not a thing? This is all between me and God. And if it was really right, if my faith was strong, then I wouldn't need anybody else, right? If the whole world was against me, just me and God, I got that Spirit of God working in me. I've got little motivation, but it's His, and so I can go in that strength. Is external motivation out? Are you not to care what anyone thinks about how you live? Well, check this out. Paul blesses us with internal motivation from God Himself. And then he gives us more, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think he's picking up again on that very same concept. Work out your salvation. Connect that over here. Doing all those things, whatever that means, you keep doing it. Now here's how to do it, what the fashion is. This is what it should look like. Do it without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of light, of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, and then the phrase I've already highlighted for you, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. So that in the day of Christ, Paul writes, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, the context would tell us Paul is talking about digging yourselves out of a spiritual mess that you've gotten yourself to. Let's go back to spiritual health and maturity. Let's go back there. And now he says, and let's do it cheerfully, shall we? Let's do that cheerfully, not out of a sense of obligation and not with grumbling or complaining. One of my very favorite preachers, preacher combination, preacher duo is Calvin and Hobbes. Can you read that? I'll follow along. Some people complain all the time. They complain about the least little thing. If something bugs them, they never let it go. They just go on and on long after anyone else is interested. It's just complain, complain, complain. People who gripe all the time really drive me nuts. You'd think they'd change the subject after a while, but they never do. They just keep griping until you start to wonder, what's wrong with this idiot? But they go on complaining and repeating what they've already said. And Hobbes replies, maybe they're not very self-aware, and rolls his eyes. Calvin says, boy, that's another thing that gets my nerves. Right? Oh, man, you can relate. Max Licato, you're probably familiar with who that is. Max Licato tells the story of a man who came home one day, and as he came in the door at his home from work, his wife started complaining immediately. Just, wow, the door opens, and he's hit by a wall of complaining. And that led to an intense argument between these two. And so after about an hour of this just going on, wow, you know, toe-to-toe, saliva flying, veins bulging, you know, whatever. He says, honey, can we just start over? We've been at this for an hour. We got off to the wrong. Can we just start over? And with that, he walked out the front door and then opened it and walked in again. And she said, so where you been? It's 7:30. What did you do after work? Yeah, it's like... yeah, sometimes that's the way it is. You just can't possibly win in any given situation. You know, grumbling and complaining, that seems like a minor thing to us. It is not a minor thing to God. If you'll remember the stories of Exodus that are written, the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt, and if you remember those stories as they're contained in Exodus and Numbers, you know how often Israel complained. And you'll remember as well how strong God's discipline was on grumblers and complainers. Why? Because it reflects on his care for his children, right? It reflects on not just their own character, but it reflects on the one who's providing. And so God took the strongest of measures in order to correct that grumbling, complaining disposition within his children. Now, I want to remind you from this text that it's when we work towards unity, when we develop spiritual health again in a congregation, without grumbling, without complaining, without debate, it's when we do it cheerfully that we shine in a crooked and twisted generation. People are all about all kinds of different purposes and agendas in our day and age. Few people are doing it cheerfully. People are bent today with all kinds of, you ought to be this, you ought to be that, in our woke culture, right? Few people can hold on to a conviction strongly. Few people can hold on to a conviction with intensity, a conviction that they would quite possibly be willing to die for and do it cheerfully. We naturally tend to get more intense, and when we get more intense, we get more harsh. And Paul writes here, no, as you work hard towards spiritual health, as you work out your salvation, however God calls you to do that, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. And he would remind us of what God has in store for us. Now, what's my motivation? He said, work out your salvation. Then he said, God works in you. Then he says, do it cheerfully. And he says, make me proud. Right? He said, make me proud so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud. Let that sink in. I don't think it's conflicting at all with what he said earlier, God working in you. He's saying, not only is God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, he's saying, and by the way, I'm watching. We have a relationship. Make me proud. of who you are. So we have an intrinsic or an internal motivation, and now we see an extrinsic or an external motivation. You can get going or you can keep going, as we said before, to make someone proud. I think we all have sort of a hallway in our minds. The Friesen household has a literal hallway going up the stairs that has all those pictures of the kids in the most awkward phases of their life so that we can point fingers and laugh at them when we go up the stairs. I remember when you were that age. You're so cute, Pudgy. We do all that. I think we all have sort of a hallway in our minds. And in that hallway are portraits. Portraits that have been very carefully curated over the time of our experience. These portraits are images of people, I think, that we compare ourselves to in a competitive manner. You've got some portraits, and you say, well, in my life, in my professional career, in what it looks like to strangers, whatever, my image, I've got a portrait, and yeah, we're looking at each other. He's looking at me at that portrait. I'm thinking, what does he think? What does she think? And I can't ever get too far from that person's opinion of myself. We also have people, probably, and I hope more of these, portraits of people whom we love and respect. Those people whose opinions mean a lot to us. And we have their portraits in our hallway as well. So that no matter what we're doing in life, there's constantly this little reflection on these faces, and specifically the eyes of those people, we're aware that, not literally, but they're watching, right? In our minds, we're being watched. In our minds, there's eyes who are looking at us. It's our self-conscious, our self-awareness, and we're aware of the people that we're competing with. We're aware of the people who have vested interest in our success. The people whose opinions matter to us. Now, this is sort of a bunny trail, but by the way, I think gradually over our life we should be gradually taking down the pictures of our competitors. They should not be dominating our minds. Gradually we should, you know what? I'm going to keep the picture, but I'm going to put it away somewhere because it's not influencing me nearly as much anymore. On the other hand, on the authority of Philippians chapter 2, the other portraits, I think, make a difference, and they're significant, and we cannot afford to put them away, turn them over, let them get dusty, or ignore them at all, because they encourage us in our walk with Jesus Christ. We have this hallway, and in the way that we order our lives, we're conscious of these faces and their eyes, and we deeply want these people's approval. I hope you're thinking about someone in your own life. Well, I'll encourage you to talk about this in your communities groups. As you think about your Christian life, whose approval are you aware of that you would like to have? My hall includes a father and son ranchers with whom I did a lot of growing up in my life. They're both in heaven now, but their pictures are still in my hallway. I'm aware that I would like them to be able to say, yeah, he's hanging in there. He's enduring. He's doing a good job. And I would be aware of their disapproval if I walked away from Jesus Christ. It includes another couple of my parents' generation, people who were very, very influential in my Christian growth. And at a recent speaking engagement, this dear lady greeted me with these words, "Ah, here's my third son." I knew we were close, have been close all of our lives since I was just a knee-high to a grasshopper, but when she said those words and in one fell swoop adopted me into her family. Yep, she's on my wall. She's influencing me even when we're not together. It would include college and seminary friends who are ministering all over the world, people with whom I have very rare contact anymore, but they're on the wall. I know that there's some pressure at my back saying, keep going, and I hope I'm the same influence on them because I would want their approval. Recently, I received a connection on LinkedIn. I don't do a lot on that social media service, LinkedIn. You know what it is, though. And this connection was from a childhood friend that I haven't seen in decades. You know, never think about this person very often, only occasionally, just fond memories. Not in my hall, until he said, typing it out, "I pray for you every day." Really? I don't even think about you. Tap, tap, tap. On the wall, right? Okay. Now there's another person who's holding me in there. There's another person who is an external motivator to me that, well, I want to make him proud. He's praying every day. He's made a commitment that I haven't made, and I want to make him proud. Is this right? Is this wrong that we should be thinking of other people's opinions? Paul says, get going, Philippian church. Keep going. Make me proud. I think it's right. I think it's right. This is one of the reasons why having a church family is so important, dear people. It's what I like to call soft accountability. Soft accountability. You know what hard accountability is. Hard accountability is when I have a drinking problem and I say to Joe or any one of you, you have the permission to ask me every time you see me, have you been drinking, right? That's hard accountability. They're usually something very specific, and you say, you ask me the tough questions because I want you to have that position in my life. That's not all of church life, right? We don't come in every morning looking to ask somebody a hard question about their sin life. But we do have a soft accountability where, hey, it matters to me what Barry thinks because Barry is walking with the Lord. And I know if I walk away from the Lord, I've distanced myself from that relationship. I've put myself in a new position with Barry, one that I don't find favorable anymore. That soft accountability, we're just moving through life, and all of us together going in a Christ-like direction, we keep each other together. We stay together in that context. Why do we need external motivation when we've got God working inside to both to will and to do of his good pleasure? I don't know. I'm still working on that one. Why do we need external motivation? And maybe you can take that up in your community group as well and find an answer that's satisfying. I wonder if it's because we live in a world of objective demotivators. I wonder if it's because it's not just me in a vacuum with my internal motivation. I keep knocking my head into demotivators everywhere I go. So I also need external motivators to balance that process out. But you think about it. See what kind of answer you come up with. Paul was writing to encourage cheerful effort to rebuild unity in the Philippian church, but I think it's fair to expand this to other spiritual endeavors. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Specific target with the Philippians, with you? Think broader. What is it that God is calling me to do in this ongoing transformation in the likeness of Jesus Christ? It might be rebuilding unity in your family. You might seize on to the unity theme here that Paul was preaching to the Philippians and say, I can relate to that. I'm in conflict. What can I do to build unity? And you can look inside and you can say, I'm listening for your Holy Spirit. Where's that voice that's telling me you've got a little motivation? It comes from God, and I will also give you the strength to go with it. It might be that sort of a thing. It may be other spiritual work altogether. It might be manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It might be something just that simple. It's Galatians 5, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. It might be avoiding some specific sinful habit that you have been a victim of, as well as a perpetrator. for years and years, and you say, well, that's what working out my salvation means to me right now, go for it. Get up, get going, keep going with both internal and external motivation that the Lord provides. What's my motivation? Is it in the script, as Alfred Hitchcock said? Remember what he said? He said, it's in the script. What he seemed to be saying is that the narrative storyline dictates what your motivation is. Think about that for a sec. The narrative storyline dictates your motivation. I would say he's right on target for novels. He's right on target for movies. There's something else for a Christian. There's something else than the circumstances. There's something else than the storyline for a follower of Jesus Christ. There is another storyline that is not obvious to everyone. Sure, everyone can see sickness and health in your life, and they can say, I would predict, based on this sickness or health, that he's either happy or sad. People can see your poverty or your prosperity, and they might think, oh, I could predict because here's the storyline, and along with that storyline, these set of circumstances, I expect this sort of response. There might be recognition or obscurity in your life, and a person looking on would say, I can predict how that person will respond because the script predicts the motivation. The script educates, informs the motivation. Success and failure, it's the same way. And for each of those, there's a predictable motivation that comes with a predictable response. But in our walk with Jesus Christ, there is a motivation and there is a narrative that not everyone can see. There is a narrative in which God has given his love to you in Jesus Christ and gives you a consolation that is matchless. There is a narrative in which the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There is a narrative in which whatever circumstances it is will one day be so completely surpassed by all the glories of heaven that it will be counted as nothing. There's another narrative that not everyone can see. It is the narrative that you and I share. It is the narrative of the redeemed. The narrative of the redeemed. And as you ask your question, you get up in the morning, what's my motivation? Start there. Start there. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. We've got motivation that goes beyond the flat line script that the world is running off of. We've got another motivation, and it's strong, and it's powerful, and it's matched not only by with your Spirit's impulses in our hearts, but also the strength to follow through. Your Son Jesus, who for the glory set before him endured the cross, is our model. And I pray that his powerful example in humility will carry us through to the finish line as well. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable each one of us to tap into the motivation that is internal and to value and prize the motivation that you give us, which is external. Dear saints who continue to call us forward, as you do this, give us also the will, the strength to rise up and follow your Son Jesus into new and uncharted places where his glory becomes evident. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.